I discovered since being pastor here that this church that I have preached on two subjects in God's book, and it sort of amazed me because both passages are so familiar and have meant so much personally to me. One of them is on the book of Jonah. I preached here for the first time after many years of ministry on the book of Jonah. And yet if you were to go into the living room of my parents' home, you'd find a coffee table with a collection of from blown glass to pottery to wood to crystal of fish or whales with Jonah sitting in the middle of them. I look at them periodically because I'm very much akin to Jonah. I finally preached on him here. This morning as I was driving to the church, it dawned on me I have never preached on what we call the Shepherd Psalm. Psalm 23. Yet I've read it thousands of times for my own encouragement, can quote most of it, and most of you can quote this psalm. I'm going to preach on it today. I don't know who needs it, maybe me, but I want you to turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 23, page 747. If you look at the heading, it does not say that this is the Shepherd's Psalm. I referred to it as that because that's what it's called, and I knew you would instantly identify. But after today, I hope you'll understand it's a great deal more than the Shepherd's Psalm. If you could read the Hebrew, there are what we call three strophes. It was a psalm written to be sung. It was written by David. And there are three separate strophes or verses. David never heard a chapter and verse. He didn't put these numbers in it that go down to six verses that we have in the King James. And you need to put some marks in your Bible to separate this psalm into three separate sections. Draw a line after that first phrase in the third verse, "He restoreth my soul." And that ends the first verse. And that ends the shepherd role. You should begin the second section with, "He leadeth me." That second section goes down to the end of the fourth verse where it says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, as always, I'm not interested in just preaching a sermon. God speaks to us through His Word, and the preacher, if he's led by the Spirit at all, will make it come alive to you where you're at. And this is one of those times that I take the luxury to preach God's Word and let it find a lodging place in individual lives today. Most of the time on Sunday morning, we've been preaching to the church and the task that we have to build up the walls of faith here. But today, wherever you are, on television or radio, I want God through His Word to speak to you about Himself and what He expects from us. The third verse begins with the fifth verse of our Bible. Thou preparest a table before me. This psalm gives you the whole philosophy of the Christian life. It's not just the shepherd role. And the mistake that we have to fight in our Christian journey, and give me just a hair more, Mike, on this microphone. We have to fight in our Christian journey is that we not caricature God's Word. I was preaching a week ago on the tendency of those who look at the day of the Lord and the second coming of our Lord to find that which fits their wants and eliminate all the rest and look for that treatment from God that pleases us. The church has never been crippled with blatant error. That's easy to recognize. The church has always been crippled with half-truths, with a part of the truth taken as the whole. One of the epistle writers wrote, I speak to you as children, I speak to you as young men, I speak to you as fathers. Those are three separate frames of reference. The child is dominated by his wants, and there is a phase in our relationship with God where he truly does meet our necessary wants. But the parent's not going to become the slave to the child's wants. He also speaks to us as young men, and he speaks to us as fathers. Now, there's some churches that aim only for one of those three frames of reference. I can find you baby churches, young men churches, and old, somber father churches. God wants them all ministered to. God makes the concession when he writes the Gospels through the men that he inspired. He knew that there were limited frames of reference looking for a Messiah. Some were looking for a king. He had Matthew write and let him see that Jesus fulfilled that Messiah role. Some were looking for God. He had John write. Some were looking for a perfect man. He had Luke write. Some were looking for the Messiah of the prophets. He had Mark write. It's error to take that frame of reference and say, this is the Christ entirely. God put all four Gospels in that we might see the whole Gospel. Pentecostal movement broke on the scene in a reaction to liberalism that was saying that man could solve man's problems and usher in the millennium. And they truly saw that God is the answer, and the full gospel, putting an adjective on gospel always bothers me, but the full gospel in essence proclaimed God is our healer, savior, baptizer, king. And they put the focus on what God can do as the answer. But because it became so much a creation of a baby, open mouth, get from God, judge everything but what he does for me kind of gospel, pendulum had to swing. And the deeper life movement moved on the scene. And again, I have trouble with the phrase, or the ultimate intention people who said if God created man so he'd sin in order that God would save him because he had nothing to do but these things, it's a limited God. And they begin to proclaim out of the book of Colossians that God doesn't exist for us, and all things are not only from God, in God, by God, through God, but to God. And man was created to find his fulfillment in God. I could go through the history of the church and show the constant problem of getting a limited view of God's intentions. And you'll always start where your needs are. God knows that. Old John Bunyan saw that sitting in a prison cell when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And he characterized every sinner everywhere as the man beaten down with the weight of a burden on his back, seeking to be delivered from the burden. He finally met Evangelist, who pointed to a wicket gate and said, "You see it?" He said, "No, I don't." "You see the light?" "Yeah, I think I do." He said, "Fasten your eyes on it and go past the slough of despond. Go to that gate." When he got there, you could close John Bunyan's book and miss the whole experience of Christianity. And it becomes simple-minded Christianity that leads to error. Christianity is simple, but it ought not to be simple-minded. Because when the pilgrim got to that gate, and the darts of Beelzebub almost got him before he got in, when he got there, the burden fell off of his back. And for a moment, he's free from that burden. He will stay free from that burden. But immediately as he goes into the gate, interpreter begins to lead him on to that which is in the symbolism of Pilgrim's Progress, God's purposes for the Christian. It's legitimate to start with your needs. This psalm's going to start with your needs. All that's introduction to say, God will start where we are. That is the incarnation. God came to where man was to lead us back, however, to where he is. That's the other half of the story. Inevitably, we want to camp where our needs are met and never go further in God. Inevitably, we'll do what everybody's done. With this, the most famous psalm, we'll take the starting point and make it the whole. And just about everybody who listens to me can learn the trickiness of the human frame by the way in which immediately when you think of this 23rd psalm, you're going to think of green pastures and God the shepherd leading you. Hope for I'm done. We learn two things: the full meaning of the psalm and the danger of this human spirit of ours to reduce God's purposes down to serving man. If there's a cry that needs to be raised in the land, particularly in this Los Angeles area, is to return to the perspective of what God wants from us instead of what we want from him. That's the introduction. Here's the psalm. He starts where I am. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. The King James distorts it in the very first verse. I want you to scratch out two words of that last phrase of the first verse. I shall not want. Strike out the shall not. King James totally missed it here. You can check any commentary you want. Go to any scholar that knows the language, and you'll find I'm right. You should change it to, I have no want. Now, it's a subtle change, but a very important change in understanding the shepherd role of our God to whom we've given our life. It's the same error in translation that the King James translators make in the book of Philippians, which is called the joy letter. Paul's in a prison cell 11 years after he founded the church at Philippi that came about because of the earthquake that delivered him from prison in that city. He closes that joy letter saying, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I've learned in whatsoever state I am. The King James adds the word therewith. And if you check it in Philippians 4, you'll find the word therewith is in italics, added by the translators, not in the original. And the King James implies that if you attain the state Paul was in, which is the example of right Christianity, you will learn in whatsoever state you're in, therewith, that is, with the state, to be content. The devil will use that to beat you over the head as being somehow less than Christian if you are discontent with the state you find yourself in. Let me relieve that pressure. You don't have to learn to be content with every state. That's not required. What Paul said was, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, no matter what the state, I'm there to be content. Not with the state, content in the state, content in spite of the state, if you will, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He didn't learn to be content with every state. He learned to be content in every state because of a relationship with the shepherd that was with him. God is consistent with itself if you're on the right track. I could stay with Paul in the letter to Timothy in prison where he said, Paul, an apostle, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, still believing, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ in that prison cell. I've preached here on Isaiah, one of those strange passages in the latter part of Isaiah where it says, of the man that feareth the Lord, obeyeth the voice of his servant, yet finds himself in darkness with no light. What do you do in that condition? You trust in the name of the Lord, and you stay upon the name of the Lord that fits you. And the names of the Lord express what God wants to be. They are revelatory openings into God's nature where He tells us by His name what He wants to be. Jehovah Rohi is one of His names. The Lord. And notice this word Lord is in capital letters. It's Jehovah. Is my shepherd. A shepherd takes care of the sheep. A shepherd is scrutinizing the sheep every day. A shepherd literally in the sheep cot feels with his hands at darkness as each sheep comes into the sheep cot that he's prepared for them as he counts them and stays aware of everyone. Every Sunday school child is aware of that picture, the famous picture of him reaching for that lost sheep. And Jesus said, which of you having 100 sheep, should he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he hath found it? He is our shepherd. He does lead us. But he has not guaranteed to fix it until I shall not want. Sheep are dumb. My dad almost had a heart attack in the dignity of his position in Gridley when he discovered in my independence, which I've always had, I wanted a job, and I got one herding sheep. Now, shepherds have a certain dignity in other lands. But my dad came in the middle of a hot day in the summer out in the Butte County rice flats, and I was having a good time, me and my sheep. My dad felt I had a higher destiny than that. But I learned some things. Man, they're dumb. Sheep are the dumbest of the dumb. There never would be a lost sheep if the fact that the Lord is your shepherd makes you never want hogwash. You bunch of dumb sheep led by this under-shepherd who in his role under the chief shepherd becomes a sheep too. We're a dumb bunch. I want you to say it with me. I'm a dumb sheep. Wake up. I know you lost an hour last night, but it's your fault. I gave it back to you. I went home early. Say it with me. I'm dumb sheep. Come on. I'm dumb sheep. Dad's singing a solo on that one. Try it again. I'm dumb sheep. Boy, it's hard to say that, isn't it? Ready? One, two, three. I'm dumb sheep. Chris and Jake just laughed. I woke you up. You ought to say it out there too. I'm dumb sheep. Sheep are dumb. Give them an inch. They want what they want, and it's usually wrong. They want the grass on the other side. The Bible does not say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What it says is, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I have no wants. I think I got a lot of them. But the shepherd knows my needs. It's the same message as Paul, I repeat. I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Get in your head at the outset and don't ruin it. The Lord is my shepherd, and if I'm in his hands, dumb sheep that I am, I'll want a lot of things. But I have no wants, because the guarantee, the shepherd is going to look out and give me what I need. I am wanting nothing. It's not a word of desire. It's a word of that which satisfies and is necessary. I have no needs would be closer, but I can translate it literally without damage if I say I have no wants. I'm not wanting. Old English would come much closer in that. There is a way in which you say, I'm not wanting. And some of us that have had some experience with the Old English and poetry and the literature of this day can catch the meaning of I'm not wanting as distinct from I'm not having any desires. The desires will stay there, but the wants are adequately satisfied. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Look in the margin of your Bible, some of you, and you'll have the better translation. He maketh me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. He takes care of me, gives me food I can eat, gives me adequate supply. He may do it differently for each of us, but this is why that I am so concerned that we raise a flag and a standard to lead people out of the confusion that's being claimed today, that my wants and desires can take the laws of God and force the shepherd into taking care of me on my terms, the way spoiled brat kids raised in this generation make their parents the slave to their wants. God is not a bellhop. God's not a maid. God's not a stockbroker. God's not a genie in a bottle. He's a shepherd with a bunch of dumb sheep who knows what those sheep need, and he will supply them sufficient. They're without want. And he'll lead them to pastures of tender grass, but he doesn't guarantee barns full of hay. Get that in your head. In spite of what people are telling you about giving to God and getting rich, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Literally, again, it should read, he leadeth me beside the waters of quietness. This is saying, God knows my needs. And if I put myself in his hands, the Lord, who is the Lord of hosts, has guaranteed I'll have no wants. I'll have enough. His righteous will never be begging bread. And there are people listening to me that hundreds of times in their life thought they wouldn't make it. Hundreds of times their desires got ahead of their needs. But I could have this congregation stand today and they would testify that God has taken care of you. And you have had enough. I got more movement than I want, and I lay down the rules here, folks. And when you leave your seat when I'm preaching, you sit in the back when you come back. I know I got a sleepy crowd, but they don't need to be waked up with people walking around. Now, ushers, do your job. We don't want anybody moving from that back seat once they leave. I'm amazed I haven't had to say this for about 3 or 4 months. We're in the presence of a king, the King of Kings. And this is God's house. And stay on your tiptoes when you walk around him. It's not some lecture hall. Must I educate all Christianity on everything about God and respect of God? And will no voice ever be raised in this land to understand what the fear of the Lord is? We're dumb sheep too often without even an under shepherd. Everybody's got weak kidneys on occasion, but keep them closer to the bathroom if you got to move around, is the simple message. And if you can't figure that out, something's wrong with you. That goes for you at home, too. Sit there and listen. You'll learn something today. It's God's word going forth. Even those Old Testament saints had to rise at daylight and stand at attention while all five books of the Pentateuch were read. To my dying day, I will do my best to knock some sense into people about respect for God. We've got too many preachers more fearful of your ego and your sensitivities than the Lord God Jehovah. I just threw that in free. I'll get to the theology behind it in the next strophe. God will take care of your wants. He will lead you where grass is tender, and you'll have enough. Proof positive is the number of fat Christians running around. In fact, the bestseller in the current bookstore scene, and one of the best things that could happen to Christianity, is a bolt of lightning hitting all bookstores and wiping out 90% of the Christian bookstore junk. The Holy Spirit's got better things to do than make you lose weight, in spite of some current preachers' bestsellers. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul convening the church at Philippi on how the Lord helped me lose weight? Just quit eating, fatty. Threw that in free, too. The Lord is a shepherd. You ever see a shepherd handle a sheep if he's a good one? They have no wants. They don't even have to think about it. He's going to lead them there. That's exactly what Jesus tried to teach in his parable of the lilies of the field and his statements, take no thought of tomorrow. You say, he didn't really mean that. Yes, he did. He leadeth me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me. You know what the word leadeth is in the original? It means to run like a river. He just makes his people flow when we give up. Jake had a song that fits well this morning, and I've taught it many times. I see some Christians come to the altar praying for peace. Dumb sheep. As though calluses on your knees, sweat under the armpits, and agonizing expressions against to God will give you peace as something that drops out of heaven. The word peace is very simple. It is cessation of againstness. Somebody's got to quit talking back, arguing back, resisting, fighting. And you see, God, the shepherd, is never going to surrender to the sheep. The sheep need to quit praying about peace and just give up. Surrender. Stop trying to twist God's arm into letting you wander off in your own chosen pasture. He takes care of my wants. He provides me a place of tender grass. I have people say to me, particularly some of the people that are not Christians, how can you live the style you live? As you get older and you know the fickleness of human judgment, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no wants. He'll find some tender grass for me if this wheat field flaps me out. He will put me in waters of quietness. As a river flows, it will find a pool of quietness, rest there a while before it hits the next rapids. God knows where my breaking point is. God's word says He'll not tempt you beyond that which you're able. That's the message I'm trying to get across to myself, to you, to everybody who listens. God knows. And the word of God and everything God is behind it. He will not tempt us beyond that which we're able. I'm flowing through rocks right now, rapids. But that river will come to a pool. He knows exactly where the breaking point is, and no saint of God in God's hands is ever going to break. You'll break because you're worrying about tomorrow. Come back to today. You're in His hands, and you're not broken today. And He does flow us beside still waters. To Him, really. He restoreth my soul. You know, if we'd take common sense words, we'd understand a lot of things out of God's book. We try on certain spiritual gears when we come into God's house, and we become, I call them spiritual idiots, with super mystical meaning on everything. Peace, everybody on the street knows what peace is in the ordinary language of the world. Somebody surrenders. It's cessation, I repeat, of againstness. Everybody in the ordinary world knows what it means to wait on somebody.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to side two. Thank you.
Everybody in the ordinary world knows what it means to wait on somebody. How do you spell the word waiter? Huh? Wake up now, dumb sheep. How you spell the word waiter? I can tell by the expressions on your face how full of pride you are when I say that. I've picked out a half a dozen of them already, the self-righteous ones. When I say dumb sheep, I see them flinch. You're the worst kind. Your state of mind is reflected in your face. Thank God there are not few of them sitting. There are only a few of them sitting here. Most of you are intelligent enough to know you're dumb sheep. The real dummies are the ones that are so dumb they don't know they're dumb sheep. Oh, I didn't come to get this kind of treatment. No. You figured out what the Lord would do for you, didn't you? He's the shepherd. How do you spell waiter now? Can't hear you. W-A-I-T-E-R. What's the Bible say? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I've grown up in the church. You know how most saints wait on the Lord? Here I am, God, bless me. I'm waiting for my blessing. Here I am. If you can't find me, I'll yell loud, bless me. They're waiting on the Lord. What's the ministry that goes out of God-man relationships first. And you only have to read Ezekiel 44 to know which one he prefers. Ministry to the Lord. You say, well, wait a minute. Mary was sitting there waiting in the Bethany household, and Martha was serving. The word is the same word in the Greek that we find in the opening of John's Gospel, where in the beginning the Word was with God. It's a worship word. It's every attention and every focus and every value focused on God. And he becomes the object of all your energy. He alone, not doing things for him, doing things with him, worshiping him, giving out to him of your love, your adoration, your praise. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Dumb sheep running out their own way. As Isaiah says, it's the root of sin. I know my Bible. I get criticized for occasionally calling people jackasses. Well, the most self-righteous ones in the New Testament, Jesus had to shock them by saying, you whited sepulchers, you hypocrites, you blind guides. Did you hear what he called me? Look at my phylactery. I got the whole law of God bound on my wrist as proof positive I do what's right. Is he blind? You know what phylacteries are? God ordered, because of the Passover, that they keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Oh, they made it easy. They printed God's law in little scrolls and wound them up and put them in a little tube and bound them. Yeah, I'm serving God. Take a look. I got him written on my hand. I'm more righteous than you. Look at my phylacteries. Bound them on their forehead. I think right. Look here. I got the law of God right in front of my eyes. I won't even eat an egg laid on the Sabbath. The chicken might have worked when she laid the egg. Jesus said, you blind guides, hypocrites, stinking graves. That's what he called them. Stinking, unclean graves. I call them jackasses because the Bible says all sinners, wild ass men, dumb, jackasses. He really said it? Yeah. I'm a son of God. You're a dumb sheep, is what you are. Adopted into the family of God and stamped with a set of spectacles called Jesus until the Lord looks at you through the spectacles of Jesus and takes you as though you were him, but you're a dumb sheep. And the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And we need a shepherd that'll kick our tail to get us in line. I'm going to find myself a church where I don't have to take that. Dumb sheep. That's natural, but it's wrong. Take him as your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Kyrios is the Greek translation of it. Absolute, total, complete, nothing held back, mastery. But that Lord is a shepherd. who loves his sheep. They're dumb sheep, but they're loved. And gave his life for them. That's our shepherd. He knows my needs. And I have no wants. In his hand, he'll provide. He'll lead me to tender grass. If you lose this pasture today, tender grass is the guarantee for tomorrow. If you are beaten up in the rushing rapids, in his time and place, still water, he restoreth my soul. He provideth life every day afresh. That's the promise. And that exhausts the shepherd role. Now, God, who is more than a shepherd, changes the simile. Will you take that word leadeth and strike it out, because it's a bad translation, and you can check with any scholar, any commentary you want. When you lead, you're sort of taken by the hand and going. The word literally is, he driveth me. He driveth me. A shepherd leads. A guide. Gonna drive me. He driveth me in the paths of righteousness. It'll become more clear if you translate that into the original word. He driveth me into right paths. I thought that he was going to let me have a special edge on the rest of the world. If I want a Cadillac, I believe, confess it, and receive it. I'm special. God gives me the edge. Better not play golf with me, because I'll lay hands on the ball and invoke God's help and beat the way out of you. As though God has nothing better to do than to give one boxer an edge over another boxer in an Olympic fight. Don't ever get it in your head that God is our servant. God never becomes our servant. He is our shepherd, but he's also our guide. The shepherd role deals with my minimum wants, deals with my need to have supply and rest and restoration. And in the path of life, he starts where my needs are. And half of this congregation came to God because he met you in a time and met that need and took you to that place where you could get restored. But now he's got you. You've been lounging in that pasture, and he becomes guide. Don't ever think when you become a Christian that God is going to exhaust his purposes in just shepherding you. Just finding the grass, finding the pool, meeting your minimum wants, giving you life to start every day. God's got fuller purposes than that. He created man for his purpose. He driveth me in the right paths for his namesake. I got my own ideas about what's right. They did not include coming to Faith Center. I thought that God could use the most frequent meditator on his truths in the universe. And there's no place you can meditate like a beach at Tahiti. I knew exactly what the right paths were for me. I've had many discussions with God as to why He does not lead me in right paths for my sake. The Scripture says He driveth me. Old song, front seat, back seat's got good theology in it. He driveth me in right paths for His name's sake. He wants glory, and His name is Lord. He created man for His purposes. He's going to drive me. I could go into the song of Moses as an eagle who stirs up the nest. I could draw the analogy of the shepherd with the mother bird that makes sure that those little birds have no wants. Here she comes, supplying it. She hunts out the place to put the nest. But as God picks the similes for His word, there comes the time she shoves that bird out of the nest. God drives me into right paths. God help us to get understanding that there is no place in God. That's why I don't want this to just be called the shepherd song. Christianity is not green pastures and still waters only. It is not tender grass and soul restoration only. When will those who run here and yon to find nothing but green pastures, tender grass, and soul restoration understand God wants to be the driver as well as the shepherd? He will drive us into right paths for His name's sake. We're exhibits. We're signposts. We're what, I've said it so many times, Kenneth Weiss calls God's University for Angels. The church are those that He's chosen out of the world, on whom He will inscribe His name. He's going to drive me into right paths. I don't understand, and I know why, that the church world gets confused on God's sovereignty and carry it to an extreme point of predestination. But once God takes you and you become His and He shepherds you, He also intends to become your driver, and He's going to push you into that which will inscribe in you His name. It's the potter's house simile. Where the potter is going to make a vessel according to His purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I've heard that verse read 100 times at funerals. There could not be a worse use of this verse. This verse has nothing to do with somebody dying. It has to do with someone under threat of it who make it. Though God's driving brings you to the valley where the shadow of death looms, you'll fear no evil. You know that you're in good hands. Death has no terror. Now, if death comes, don't quote this verse. Quote Paul. Departure has occurred. They've just started their journey into eternity. They've got on board the ship. But on this side of death, though God's driving brings us to the brink, I will fear no evil. I wish Christians could understand this. Then peace would come. But it also says something to those that preach only the good news gospel. Yeah, this driver drives us in right paths. And his driving includes the trip through the valley where the shadow of death looms, where the terror of death to an ordinary man is on the horizon, where you feel that it's going to kill you. He's driving. Don't eliminate that from the trip. Get sane. Christian understanding. He knows what the perimeters are. The shepherd puts us in the green pastures and tender grass and restoration valley, but the driver pulls us out. The rapids are part of the trip. He's going to drive us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's the point. God hasn't promised we won't be in the valley. He promised to be with us. I cringe when that's made a funeral message. We're with him in the place that he is, as he promised the thief on the cross that repented. When death occurs, it's the pre-death terrifying experiences of this life. He's with us. That word evil speaks of the pernicious one. One whose design is to destroy and annihilate and do us in. I'll fear none of it, for thou art with me. This driver's kind of hard-nosed and tough. I've heard this one butchered with a shepherd simile. Thy rod and thy staff. The rod, and there are various words for it, this rod is the rod that's used to beat with. The staff is used to hook with and pull back. The staff is used to whack. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's a disciplinarian. He takes charge. He can beat the way out of the enemy and beat some sense into us. That's part of the trip. Get this driver in perspective. We've become his. He takes care of us. He leads us to tenderness. He restores us. But now he's driving. He's going to drive us into right paths. Right paths, not want paths. See the difference? We don't tell God where we want to go. He drives us the right way to go. And if it leads to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now the third strophe. He changes from shepherd and guide to host. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That means I'm going to have enemies. But he provides the table. Thou anointest my head with oil. Literally, he makes me a spiritual fathead. Not too many people are pleased with that, but it happens to be an old Testament language, a complementary state of being. Literally, he maketh fat my head with oil. He pours the fatness of oil. His spirit is symbolized by the oil. My cup runneth over, the symbol of gladness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's the king who has prepared a palace. Down here, he's the shepherd who makes sure that I have my wants, my minimum necessities met, tender grass, a pool where my soul can be restored. He driveth me in paths of righteousness, en route on the trip. He prepares a table for me in the presence of mine enemies, the symbol of communion. My enemies round about will hate without a cause, but we have the constant communion on the trip, which is the symbol of the table with the King. He gives us His Spirit on the trip. He gives us the gladness, which is the joy of His presence. Goodness and mercy for our stumblings literally follow us along the trip, tough as it may be, all the days of my life. Which means if I stumble 10 years from now, mercy's coming along to pick up. I don't have to be perfect. I just have to understand the nature of the path and keep hanging on as I move on. Goodness and mercy follow all the days of my life. And I will. Down here, occasional pastures, tender grass, and pools where I can rest and get restored. Most of the time, driving in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, even to the valley of the shadow of death. But He's with me. I can commune with Him in the presence of mine enemies. The Spirit is there to strengthen, anoint, gladness. My cup runneth over with His presence. Goodness and mercy follow along. But let's get it together, folks. This Christianity is headed for a palace. What's wrong with modern Christianity? They're trying to make heaven happen here. Goodness and mercy follow here. A driver that puts us in paths that are right happens here. A shepherd who knows my minimum needs and provides them happens here. My home. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord's my shepherd. I have no want. The Lord is my guide. It may look tough to whomever out there is facing it at the valley where the shadow of death looms, but I shall be rightly led, and He's with me. The Lord is my King. And I'll reach a palace by and by. And goodness and mercy will follow to pick me up when I stumble. What God starts, He finishes. And I'll be in that palace. And that's where home really is. Come on, stand up now. You're dumb sheep, but you're smarter than most sheep. You know who the shepherd is. I don't know where you are today in your journey. If the devil's been telling you, you're not going to make it in the financial and daily need realm of your life, you overcome by the word of your testimony. Stare that suggestive devil in the face and say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have no wants." If it's tender grass, He'll give it to you. It's still waters. He knows when you need it. May not be when you think you need it, but he'll give it to you. He'll restore your soul. No, you won't crack up. Get that out of your head. He restores the soul. You say, well, boy, it's been tough on me. He's driving, and he knows what's necessary to get us into the right path. The rod and staff both protect, direct. That ought to be your comfort. Well, it's tough. I've been a Christian for so long, have so little to show for it. You got a mansion. You got a palace. You got what Peter says Christians ought to demonstrate in their actions to a world that doesn't have the hope. We have a hope that fadeth not away. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some of you would like to bring the Lord down to be your maitre d' forever. He's got better things in mind for us. Let this psalm give you shepherding, guidance, an understanding of what the real trip is heading for.